chapters before us in Revelation chapter 10 and chapter 11. Very interesting chapters that they portray to us the dealings of God in relation to the future. We must ask ourselves as we approach these chapters, what are the major themes and when do they occur? As they will give us the indication of the understanding of these chapters. What is God trying to teach us and to present to us? I think there are three things really that God is going to give to us in these verses. And first of all, we see that there is, in chapter 10, messages that are given to us from God. And there is a result from each one of these things. And then we read in chapter 11, there's going to be testimony for God during the tribulation period. And finally, we come to the end of chapter 11, there is a judgment of God. And so we again come back to those verses, messages from God. The purpose of that was that there would be understanding that is given to the Apostle John and on to us as well. Think of testimony for God in the tribulation. Now there is, because of that, responsibility of mankind to respond to what God and His testimony. And then in relation to the judgment of God, we'll find that from this, the response is worship that is directed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, by way of introduction, remember there are three different ways in which the Word of God describes the periods of times of the tribulation, and two of them are found in our chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. So first of all, we know that there is often described as a time, times, and half a time, and that's not found in our verses here, but you'll find it in Revelation chapter 12, and also in Daniel 7 and Daniel 9. Here in chapter 11 and verse 2, we have the reference to 42 months. And it's twice that we find that in the book of Revelation. It's both here and also in chapter 13 and verse 5. And I think we see here, when we look at the duration of 42 months, it always speaks to us of the judgment of God against His people Israel. And it's the judgment that is brought by the Gentiles against Israel and God and His people. But I notice that if you look at these verses, it is always something that is given to the Gentiles. It is not something that they have done on their own. It is something that is still under the control of God. And so it is given unto the Gentiles. They will have power 42 months. And again, it is what is given in chapter 13. Contrast that when you think of the duration of the 1260 days. Here I think we see it's now God's interest in His people. If you look over, and we'll come to it, when we look in chapter 12, there we see it is the provision of God. As we read the story there of the woman that is out into the desert, and she is there provided for by God for that 1260 days. So it speaks to us of God's provision in relation to His people, as truly there will be those who will cry, "Give us this day our daily bread." But here in chapter 11, when it speaks of the 1260 days, it is not now the provision of God for His people, but now it is the prophecy of God and His daily strength that is required for them to have testimony and prophecy for God. And so we see that God is numbering the days of testimony. And that should give us encouragement for each one of us today that God numbers the days of our testimony and our provision for us even today. Moving on then to the sections that I have outlined, I just want to spend a few moments in thinking of the place that these different sections have in our scriptures. We know that we have looked already at the chapter 7, and that was the first parenthetical section that we have for us in the book of Revelation, the first of four. These sections are given to us in between the various judgments that are given to us in the seals, the trumpets, and the vials. And so while those things have been focused on, we come now to these different chapters, chapter 7, 10 and 11, and then 12 to 14, and then chapter 17 and to 19, give to us the events that are occurring while the judgment of God is before us. So you will see here that when we came through chapter 12, we saw that the focus was that there were those people, that group that were going to come into the tribulation, those that were sealed, 144,000. And from that, when we come to the end of the chapter, we see there are those that came through or came out of the tribulation. And so we can say that chapter 7 dealt with people and the people that were in the tribulation. And come to now with the section we are in now in chapter 10 and 11. In chapter 10, the focus is upon the whole earth. It's upon the sea and upon the land. And that is the foundation of the angel that comes down from heaven. So it's a whole earth. When we come to chapter 11, we see that John is told to measure in the holy city, and the witnesses will testify in Jerusalem, I believe. And so the focus is now on the holy city, Jerusalem. So the focus is now gone from people to places in the world. And we come now to the chapters 12 to 14. In the weeks and months that are ahead of us, we see that there's the purposes of God are explained in relation to the God's preservation of His people and God's plans. Come to chapter 13 and we see that it is a sad record of all of Satan's work and his deception. And then there are, I believe, seven different stories or little stories in chapter 14 of different details that occur. And so it is the purposes of God throughout the tribulation. And then finally, we come to chapter 17 to 19. In that parenthetical section, we have the work of and the explanation of the different powers that will be there at that time. And there is a religious power, Babylon, and there is a commercial power as well. They're explained at that time. So that is the purpose of each one of these parenthetical sections. You'll find as well that these different sections are couched in between different groups of seven. We know that seven, the groups of seven occur many times in the book of Revelation. And so we'll see here that there are the seven churches that we came through already. And we know there is the seven seals and trumpets and the vials. And that's where we are here in chapter 10, 11, in between the sixth and seventh trumpet. And then we come to chapter 12 and we have seven different persons or seven different groups. And so you'll have there explained to us those ones like the woman and Satan and the child are explained. And then you have Michael the archangel and the different beasts that come out. And so those are seven persons or groups of seven there. We come to chapter 17 to 19 and again you'll have now not the churches or the judgments or the people, but now have seven dooms that come across various things or people. And so we have the fall or the doom of Babylon. And then we have the fall of the beast and the false prophet of Satan himself. And we come to the end there of the group of seven and we find that it is actually the judgment of the great white throne. And it is the judgment of all the unsaved as they stand before God in judgment. Then you come to chapter 21 and 22 and again you have seven things, but it's seven new things that are described for us. And so we have the new heaven and the new earth. We have that new temple. We have the new light. Christ is the light. And you can go on from there. So there are groups of seven in between all these sections that are given to us, and the parenthetical sections are grouped in between a number of these groups of seven. So we saw from chapter 7, the timing was perhaps easier to understand where it fit into the tribulation period, as we saw there were those that came into the tribulation and those that then came out of it or came through it. This section here, as we've noted, we started it at the end of chapter 9 and verse 21, really the end of the sixth trumpet. And then we come into this section from chapter 10, verse 1, down to chapter 11 and verse 13 as parenthetical. And then we resume again the look at the sixth trumpet, the end of it, which is the second woe, and on to the seventh trumpet. So I would suggest that the chronology of these verses are a little more difficult to look at, but I've made some suggestions which we'll go through in a few minutes. So the different woes we saw in the last few weeks, the three woes that were given to us, these fifth and sixth and seventh trumpet, are the ones that are coming to us. The sixth trumpet has ended in chapter 6 and verse 21. Now we are coming on to the end of the trumpets. Chapter 7 appears to usher in the reign of Christ as we see the kingdom of God that is set up. I have chosen to link, as far as dividing the verses up, I've chosen to link verse 13 of chapter 11 with the parenthetical sections in relation to the testimony of the witnesses. Otherwise, as we look at those verses, you would read from chapter 9 and verse 21, those that repented not, to an earthquake happening, and those that repent. And so I've chosen to link chapter 11 and verse 13 with the witnesses and their ascent back up into heaven. So the place of the different sections of Revelation. I provided there in your notes as well a different outline. We won't go through it in any detail at all. Save to say, in chapter 10, the main focus there is the mighty angel, and he has a message for John, messages for John, and a little book. And so there's a mighty angel with a little book. His message, we find in verse verse 6 and verse 7, is a message that will be no longer a delay in the judgment of God. And then we have the little book that John was required to eat in verses 8 and 11. We come to chapter 11. I think it divides nicely into three different sections where now it is the mighty angel and his messages, but now we have the instruction to John to measure the temple. And that is verses 1 and 2. We come to verses 3 to 13, not the measurement of the temple, but it is the movements of God's witnesses upon the earth in testimony before him. And coming to the end of the section, coming out of the parenthetical section and back into the trumpets, we have now the majesty of the reign of Christ that will be set up in the end of the tribulation and on into the millennium. The other notes that are there we will cover as we open and consider the Bible studies in the weeks that are ahead. In terms of the timeline, I mentioned earlier that chapter 7 appeared to be a little easier to understand the chronology of the events. I think then we have this second parenthetical section from chapter 10 and in chapter 11. I believe it is very similar to chapter 7, that it also covers the span of the tribulation. The events in it cover the span of the tribulation, but the verses are not necessarily given to us in that exact order or chronological order. So I've made some suggestions in terms of how I view it, and perhaps there'll be some discussion after it or in the Bible studies as we go forward. I think when we come to, first of all, I would take the work of the witnesses and their testimony to be occurring in the first half of the tribulation, with their deaths of them occurring right at the midpoint of the tribulation. So we take, in terms of the chronology of the tribulation, we'll take chapter 11, verse 3 to 13 as happening first. And then coming on from there, we come back to chapter 10, look at verses 1 to 6, and then on to from 7 to 11. Here it is, the angel's interaction with John. I have placed that at the midpoint of the tribulation. We look at the span between verse 6 and verse 7. That really takes us from the midpoint of the tribulation right to the end. And so the angel's message is there will be no longer delay. And then in verse 7 we have it is until. But in the days of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished. So there is really the span of the tribulation seen between those two verses, chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. I would take it that when we come to chapter 11, the measurement of the temple would also be something that would occur at the midpoint of the tribulation. Then we come to verse 2, Gentile dominion. I mentioned already the 42 months would refer to the second half of the tribulation. So that now spans, is a verse that again spans and tells us what will occur in the last 3.5 years. There will be Gentile dominion and the holy city will be trodden underfoot by them. And then we come to the end of chapter 11. Verses 14 to 19, we come again to the seventh trumpet. And again, I think we see here that it must be at the end of the tribulation. It truly is the last days. And we take that from, we go back to chapter 10 and verse 7. It's the days of the voice of the seventh angel. So it gives to us the indication that there is now just a short time frame that will happen. Interestingly, when you look at that word finished, it's the same word that our Savior cried from the cross, and it is finished. And so it involves something that is completely done, that is being completed. And so it's the time and when the mystery of God, when the judgment of God and what his work will be done upon the earth, it will be finished, complete. It'll be ended at that time. So that takes us all the way until the end of the tribulation period. Just for some reasons and some thoughts as to why I put this in this manner. Going back to chapter 10, looking at the mighty angel and where it would fit in. There are those that, and perhaps quite a few, that would link this, the event of the mighty angel coming down from heaven, and would link this to the start of the tribulation, and would link it to the four angels that held back the winds. You remember back in chapter 7, there was the four angels that held back the winds of the earth before the tribulation would start, and they linked the descent of the angel with then the loosing of those angels to go forward. But I think it's better if we look at it in terms of the midpoint of the tribulation and the angel coming down from heaven. It's a no longer delay, as it were, to the great tribulation. There is a tribulation period, as we know, the full 7 years. The last 3.5 years are termed for us as that great tribulation. And his words are that there should be time no longer, or really that there should be no longer delay in the judgments of God. And so we've seen in previous weeks that there has been the unfolding of the different judgments, but the majority of the judgments would fall into the second half of the tribulation. And now we see God is in control of that change of time from the one half to the second half. The rise of the beast and the rise of Satan to power in the mid part of the tribulation is something that is allowed by God. God is in control. And so we see the change from the first to the second half is understood and is known by God. And it's truly God who is allowing that to happen, as is linked by the voice of this mighty angel that comes down from heaven. So there's no longer delay in the remainder of the seals and the trumpets and the vials that are going to be poured out upon the earth. When we look at chapter 11 and verse 1, the measurement of the temple, we would need to suppose that there is a literal temple that has been built for John to measure. I believe it's a literal measurement that is there. And so a literal temple would have to be built for John to measure. And again, we think of it as, I've turned to it as a bit of a midpoint evaluation of God's looking upon His people. They've had the testimony, we'll come to that in a minute, had the testimony of the witnesses for the first half of the tribulation, for the work of the 144,000 and their testimony before God. There's been, as it were, relative peace in the first half of the tribulation compared to that great turmoil of the second half. And now God is going to look upon His people and measure their, as it were, their spirituality in three ways in relation to the temple and the altar and the actual worshippers that are there. So it is God viewing His people at that time. Chapter 11, verse 2, Gentile dominion, again refers to that second half of the tribulation. The abomination of desolation has been set up in the temple. The temple worship, as the Jews knew it, has ceased. And now there's going to be a great change in the way in which Israel is dealt with, as the Gentiles, under the control and under the influence of Satan and the beast and the false prophet, will prey upon them. And they will be, as the scripture says, trodden underfoot for that period of time. We look at the verses of the given for us of the record of the witnesses from chapter 11, verses 3 down to verse 13. This is probably one of the more difficult ones to look at in terms of its timing. I suggested two options there for you, and I've obviously taken one of them. There is a link, obviously, from verse 2 and verse 3 in the flow of the verses that would link you to and would consider the flow to be the second half of the tribulation. You look at it as well in chapter 12 and verse 6, I believe that speaks there of the second half, and it's the working of God and preserving His people throughout that time period. And so there are those that would link the time period of 1,260 days specifically with only with the second half of the tribulation. If you take that view, then you see that there is this great and unique witness for God that continues right up until the time of when Christ comes toward the earth. But contrary to that, I've taken the other view of it. I considered the fact that is in the, or my thought, not a fact, my thought that is in the first half of the tribulation for the reasons that are given there. So we look at it in the, when you come down to verses 9, 10, 11, it seemed there that the death of these witnesses appear to be the time when there is relative peace upon the earth. There is time for the people of the earth to enjoy themselves and to look upon the earth and to look upon them and to send gifts to one another, which you would hardly think would be the case during the turmoil of the pouring out of the vials in the last days of the Great Tribulation. As well, we see that there is a remnant that give glory to God in verse 13. And if that was in relation, and it is in relation to the earthquake, that is very localized to Jerusalem. And that would seem to be a very difficult thing to understand in relation to all the other earthquakes that will occur at the end of the tribulation at that time. Some have thought, when you look at verse 7, there is the beast that ascendeth out of the abyss or the bottomless pit. And I think here we must understand this as not necessarily the timing of when this beast would come out of the pit, but in terms of its character. It is one who comes out of the pit. It is one who has the character of Satan in its life and in its actions and in its doings. And he is that one who will then rise up and kill these witnesses. And in relation to that, there is a reference to making war. When we come to the middle of verse chapter 11 and verse 7, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So I believe we can link this end to the rise of this Gentile leader in the middle half of the tribulation. When we come to Revelation 13 and verse 4, we see there that there's a rise of that Gentile leader to power. And the consensus of the world and the question they ask is, who is able to make war with him? Who is able to make war against the beast? And the suggestion there is that the part of the reason why these words are spoken is because now he is able to kill these witnesses that have been witnessing for God, which none other man had been able to do. And so there is a display of great power. And the people would mention and would give that question of who is able to be like on to the beast. As well, when we look at the contrast between verse 2 and verse 3, I think really maybe it's a contrast between the second half of the tribulation and the first half. So we look at this point, and it's a point in time, the middle of the tribulation, when this is occurring and the vision is given to John. The 42 months forward, the 3.5 years that are forward, are going to be a time when the holy city is trodden down underfoot, when the Jews and those of Israel are going to be under the great judgment of God as allowed by the Gentiles and allowed and gone through by the Gentiles. And we think of the 1260 days previous, there was that great and unique testimony in the holy city itself by these two witnesses. And they were blessed by godly witness before them. And so there is a contrast between those, and it would seem that they have rejected the witness of these men. And now there is then going to be the judgment that would follow the last half of the tribulation. And then finally, as been mentioned before in previous weeks, when we look at the seventh trumpet, it really brings us forward right into the actual reign of Christ. The kingdom of this world had become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. It takes us on to the time when all the kingdoms of the world held under Satan are going to be taken away from him. And they're going to be given unto to Christ, and we will go forward, and he will set up his throne and his kingdom here upon this earth in the millennial time frame. It is the last days of the great tribulation. So, just some reasons for the timeline. I realize I've gone through that rather hurriedly, but I believe I put some of those things in the notes, and we can go through them as you would desire. Let's just take the rest of the moments that are before us and look at a few of the sections and some of the topics from chapter 10 and chapter 11. We look at chapter 10, realize there that the main purpose and the main focus is the descent of this mighty angel and his messages toward John. So we must ask ourselves the question of who is this mighty angel and what purpose does he provide to us? Really, it's a message that will give understanding to John. What is going to be the things that are going to proceed in the time that is ahead of them? You will notice as they come to verse 1 that there are a number of things that are quite literal, and what John sees as literal features of his angel that comes down. And there are those that are symbolic as well, as we will see, as they are described as. And so it is his face as it were sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So you'll note there that the different descriptions that John sees of this glorious personage that comes down from heaven. So there is a cloud, and that would speak of the clothes of clouds that would speak of the glory of God. And there is his head that would be with that rainbow, speaking to us of the fact that God will has a promise that he would no longer entirely destroy the world with a flood. And you have his face as a sun and his feet as the pillars of fire, and those would speak to us of this angel coming in judgment. And then we have his hand, and there is a book that is open. The thought there is that it is a book that already is opened. It's an opened book that he has in his hand that he's coming down from heaven with. And then we have his right foot and his left foot to come in and descend upon the sea. And the earth simply speaking to us of absolute and total world dominion. And then there is his voice, the majesty of the voice of a lion that speaks at the time. So all of these things would remind us of the person of Christ and his glory and his grandeur, and would remind us of the heavenly purpose that this angel would come down from heaven with. And I realize there is other views on this, but I'm going to mention that I do not think at this point that this is, and you probably will be convinced of other times, but I do not believe this is a picture of Christ Himself descending from heaven. I believe it is an angel, a messenger of God that comes down as you give the instructions to John at this time. And so it is a mighty, a strong angel. That's the same words that you use to describe the angel in chapter 5 and verse 2. And there in the context, obviously it is an angel and not the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is another angel. It's another of the same kind. Again, it's another reason particularly for it. Another thought we must think of is, if it is Christ, we take it as Christ, when did this occur? When does the person of Christ literally descend from heaven and literally stand upon the earth and the sea? I don't think we find that recorded for us anywhere else in Scripture. Christ has come back to the air in the rapture. He's going to be coming back in a future day at the end of the tribulation. And yes, he'll literally stand upon the earth, but he'll stand upon the Mount of Olives. And we don't see any other time when Christ literally comes down from heaven. There's also the thought of, why would this angel, if it is Christ, would swear by himself or by the Creator in verses 5 and 6. We must also consider the voice from heaven in verse 4 and again in verse 8. There is that voice from heaven. I believe we can link that voice from heaven with the voice of Christ. We come back to, again, I believe it's in chapter 4. It is a voice from heaven as a trumpet. It says, come up hither. We come back to chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 11. We have the person of Christ again with his voice as a trumpet, and he's speaking. And so I think when we have the voice of heaven, voice coming from heaven, I believe that is speaking of the voice of Christ that is speaking at that time. There's also the thought of just the interaction between John and this angel. From the time of which John would fall on his face and fall on his knees before Christ, to now just be instructed to go and take, seems a little incongruous to be able to link those two together at that time. So just my thoughts in relation to the identity of this angel. And I'm sure we will discuss it in the Bible study that is before us in the will of the Lord. So the angel brings this message to John. It is a message that speaks of no longer delay, of judgment that will be coming. And it is an open book of the judgment. It is, I believe, the indictment of God against the world. It is the judgment of God that is going to come. And I believe we can link as well the contents of that little book with the chapter 10 and verse 11, the prophecy of John that he must again prophesy in the remaining days, which I believe is the end in the remaining chapters of Revelation. So moving on from chapter 10, I want to take a look back and read a few verses that are found in the book of Zechariah in chapter 4. We'll see the link as we read these verses. Moving on, really, to consider for a few moments the work of these and the witness of these two witnesses in the time of the tribulation. You remember there are a number of different visions that are given to this man, Zechariah, that are recorded for us in these chapters. And so God is now going to take up these words and bring them to us again in Revelation in chapter 11. So Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 1, just reading there. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man which wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick or a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, and saying, what are these things, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said, knowest thou not what these things be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now down again to verse 12. And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches through which the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these things be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two anointed ones which stand by the Lord of all the earth. And so we come to Revelation chapter 11, just moving past the first two verses into the second section, in verse 3 to verse 13, it is a witness of God through two men upon the earth in the first half of the tribulation. Notice again that it is, I believe that the speaker is recorded for us as changed. And so now it is God speaking, and He's speaking of His witnesses. I will give power unto my witnesses. It is His witnesses. And there is a content of their testimony is linked, I think, to a number of things. When we look at their clothing, they are clothed in sackcloth. That would remind us of the ministry of Elijah and John the Baptist. Those men that were sent to the people of Israel in a time of great apostasy. Those that were sent to Israel at a time they were to call the nation to repentance. It was a message in relation to the message of John the Baptist of a time when the king was coming. That was the message. And so again in the tribulation, the gospel of the coming king will again be preached. And their testimony or their witness, I believe, is linked to the gospel and to salvation, to God's grace and to His power. And as we come to these verses in our Bible study, we'll see that there is the link that Israel should see, but I believe they don't see. But they see the link of the time when, in the past, when God judged His people. Because the people had sinned, and therefore they needed to repent. And that is brought for us in the clothing of these witnesses in sackcloth. And notice when we come, as a side note, when we come to the end of verse 10, the people rejoice because these men are dead who tormented them. Their conscience were bothered. Their conscience were tormented by these men because they were witnesses of God's holiness against their sin. And what a contrast at this time. When we look back to those verses in the book of Acts when the gospel was first preached, and there were those that were pricked in their hearts. And at that time they said, "What shall we do?" And there was a message of repentance, and there were men that did repent. And then we come to these verses, and it would appear that there are those that do not repent, even though there is a godly witness given before them. I think we see here truly that the long-suffering of God is truly remarkable. We know it is a time of Jacob's trouble. It is a time of the judgment of God upon this earth. But yet time and time again we see that if people and if men and women would only repent, that they would be able to repent. And we know that there will be that innumerable number that will come out of the tribulation that have repented. But yet again and again, as seen for us in chapter 9 and verse 21, again we read, there are those that will repent not. They repented not. Even with the witness of God and the judgment of God upon them, there were those who will not repent. It reminds us of Pharaoh, truly back in the days of Exodus, against the background of the judgment of God, ever-increasing judgment of God, Pharaoh would continue to harden his heart against it. So when we look at verse 4 of chapter 11, they are described there as well as the two olive trees and the two lampstands, a candlestick standing before the God of the earth. Just make a note as well, in relation to their clothing, it was a clothing of sackcloth. And the coat I picked up, not sure where it was, but mentioned there was a clothing of mourning. There was men who donned these clothes because they were in a state of mourning, because they understood the weight of their message before God. They knew what it was for the people to sin. They knew what it was for God to come in judgment in a day that may be soon in the future. And so they put on these clothes of sackcloth as they understood the weight of the message of God before them. So now there is, in verse 4, there is the prophecy of the Old Testament that is fulfilled. And reference is made back to the vision that we read in Zechariah chapter 4. And it is picked up to explain these men and their work before God. So in Zechariah chapter 4, there the vision that Zechariah sees is of a single candlestick. And it is being fed, it is literally connected to two olive trees, or literally two of the branches, I believe, of the olive trees on either side. And so there was light and testimony for God that would continue throughout even those dark days of the end of the Old Testament, because it would be continual supply of oil. That's speaking to us of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it would be in contrast to the candlestick that was in the tabernacle, one which had bowls that needed to be refilled on a daily basis. And so as it were, the oil or the would fluctuate and would decrease. And then it would be required that more would be applied into that. When we look at the testimony of God in the vision of Zechariah chapter 4, there is now not a fluctuating level, but it is the ever-present continual supply of oil that comes out of the branches and goes through the pipes into the bowls and then goes through into the light of the lampstand. So it is the ever-present working of the Spirit of God. And that truly is borne out for us. And we often quote verse 6 of chapter 4, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And that truly is the context of that verse. It is set against a time of spiritual, you might say, disaster in relation to the people of Israel. But God would still have a testimony. And God would desire that there would be a time when testimony would be maintained. And it would not be by human means, but it would be by the working of the Spirit of God. So when we think of it in terms of the different fulfillments of prophecy, the near-term fulfillment occurred truly in the book of Zechariah. And we see there that he asks the question, well, who are these? And he's given the answer that these are the two anointed ones. So I believe that speaks to us of the high priest and the king of Israel at the time, those who would have been anointed. They were the ones who were going to lead the people before God. They were the ones who were going to give light and testimony. Those who were responsible for the government of the people, and as well in terms of the high priest, access to God for the people. And so there was those men who were going to be fulfillment, and they were going to be the two olive trees, the ones who would supply and maintain testimony for God at that time. Interestingly, you'll note, again, it's a bit of a side note, again, there are two pictures required. So often there are two pictures required to give us a single picture of Christ. And so again, we have the priest and the king, both required at that time to give us a picture of the Savior. It's the oil and the testimony. At the time, it was Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the king of Israel, those who were in testimony before God. And it is given to us the symbol of Christ, the one who will be a priest upon his throne. Now we come now to our verses in Revelation chapter 11, and now we would say we have the far-term fulfillment of this prophecy. And now again it is witness to his people, witness to the people of Israel. Now notice that these witnesses are not only just the olive trees, but they are actually the candlesticks themselves. It's possible to read these verses, chapter 4, these are the two olive trees, even the two candlesticks, or even the two lampstands. And so it is speaking to us there that in Zechariah, God's intention was that the whole nation of Israel would be the lampstand. But now things have, as it were, have dwindled to the point where it's down to these two men. And they are not only those who are going to provide light and testimony, the supply of the Spirit of God through them, but they are going to be the ones who are providing the light themselves. And so at a time when Israel will embrace a false Messiah, the false prophet, there is now witness for God of the true Messiah, of one who has come in the power of God. And then in the final fulfillment of this prophecy, again, it is Christ, a priest upon his throne, coming to us in the time of the millennium, when Christ shall be the one to supply his people. These witnesses, they come in the power and the spirit of Elijah, as we'll see as we come through them. But they also come with the desire of Moses. Remember, the desire of Moses was that his people would be set free. I think that's why we have written for us the verses in chapter 11 and verse 6. And so it is the spirit of Elijah, one who came in the power of God. It is the desire of Moses, as a desire of Moses, to let my people go. They might be taken out of the bondage of sin. And these are the ones that God is going to place upon the earth to provide testimony for him at a time when testimony is very lacking upon the earth. So the point here, let's see as I close, with the point in Revelation chapter 11 is really the same point that is brought to us in Zechariah chapter 4. And to bring it down today is the same point that we have before us at this point. And it's the words of Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 is by my Spirit. There's nothing else that's going to be the method of light and testimony for us in this day. Just as there was going to be no other method or way of testimony for God in a future day, and a day that was past in Zechariah chapter 4. So the power of our lives and the power of our lives are going to be only as we are supplied continually by the Spirit of God. So I trust these words have provided a basis of an overview for these chapters, chapter 10 and chapter 11. The plan for us over the next few weeks in the will of the Lord will be to look at the chapter 10 in its entirety, the mighty angel and his messages, and the eating of a little book in the first Bible study. And then the second Bible study, we'll look at chapter 11, the first section of it, the measurement of the temple and the movement of the witnesses of God. And then finally, in the third one, we will look at the seventh trumpet in the last half, from verse 14 and on, in chapter 11. So let's bow our heads. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we would bow before Thee this evening. We thank Thee for the Word of God that would teach us the workings of the future, and it would remind us of the control of God and His hand upon the every dealing of man and of mankind. We're thankful that while there will be such turmoil, while it will appear that Satan is able to rule upon the earth, we're thankful it is only to what is given to him. Our God, as we would consider this, there are two things that would come to our minds, and we would consider the fact that those of us that are saved and redeemed by thy blood will not need to experience it, and we will be able to be with Christ. And our God, our hearts have been reminded